the purpose of the Lord. It's important for us to think again and again about the connections between the various parts of the Bible. There was a day and a time when there was a real neglect of the Old Testament on all the fascinating things that God did before Jesus came. There is a centrality. There is a core foundation of all that Jesus did. But part of what the reason that Jesus' ministry is so amazing is because he fulfilled the Old Testament and he pre-authorized the New Testament. That the Old Testament was constantly pointing us forward to this one who would come. And the New Testament is constantly pointing us back to the one who now came. And so what's the role of Proverbs in this great work of the Bible? Well, the book of Proverbs is rugged, practical, down-in-the-dirt wisdom for God's people as they live in the world as it presently exists. There's two parts that we must always remember. The first part is the inherent fallenness and brokenness of this world as a result of Adam's first sin. But the second part is that God did not leave us to perish in a state of sin and misery. God made the world, and when it fell into sin, he then spoke into the world. He has revealed himself to us. And he's done that in a couple of different ways. First of all, he did that in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He did that as he revealed his moral law there at Mount Sinai. God spoke. Friends, this is not Moses hoodwinking the people. You need to be clear on this. You might have seen a recent Hollywood blockbuster that came out that at the very end had Moses buried down in a cave, having gone a little bit crazy. And here you see the finger of Moses scratching the Ten Commandments. Oh, this is the legacy of Moses in the world. And the Bible makes it very clear. For those who understand and believe that God has spoken, that God wrote the commandments with his own finger, you either believe that or you don't. You either receive the testimony of Scripture or you reject it. There is no middle ground. And so God spoke his moral law into the world. And now we have, much later, the book of Proverbs, written primarily by Solomon, as he's taking the moral law of God and applying it in the practical lives, in the culture in which he lives. This is a tremendously important facet of the Bible. Because God has spoken, we must be wise. Because God has revealed himself, his nature and his ways in his word, we must be a discerning people. Because sin is real and it's bad, we need to turn away and stop being foolish. Do you see how these two are so intricately connected? Now, in recent weeks, we have noted there are 375 Solomonic one-liners. We've talked about this section. We're in the second main section of Proverbs that stretches from chapter 10, verse 1 to chapter 22, verse 16. And I want to remind you, and this is an interesting thing for those of you who have study Bibles, many of the study Bibles will make reference to this, that if you go through and you count up all the Proverbs in this section, there are a total of 375. And that's interesting because if you write out Solomon's name in Hebrew, and somebody was asking me about this week, in Hebrew, you don't have separate symbols for numbers. But rather what you do is you use the Hebrew alphabet, it's a 22-letter Hebrew alphabet, and those different letters in the Hebrew nation were assigned a numeric value. And so you look at anybody's name and you can spell it with the letters, but you can also calculate up how many what the numeric value of that name is. So take my name. My name starts with B. Well, B would be the number 2. R would be, A would be number 1. D would be number 4. And you can calculate those up and have a numeric value for my name of Brad. Well, it's the same way in Solomon's name. And if you calculate up the numeric value of his name, it's 375. Now, some people make a really big deal out of that. This could be a very subtle way that Solomon is saying, I wrote these proverbs. These are the sayings of wisdom that I want to bring as a king to my people. I want to train and educate my people so that from the very greatest to the very least, they would be people who are wise and understanding and discerning. I want to encourage you to consider numbering these 375 proverbs in this section. I actually did this week in my own Bible, and it was quite a good thing to go through, and you had to calculate up all the numbers. And if you get each verse in this section, there are exactly 375 proverbs. These are specifically called the Proverbs of Solomon. So the Solomonic one-liners play an important role in our lives. A one-liner is a witty or a memorable phrase. And today I want us to consider how these one-liners, the one-liners of the Bible, function to apply the law of God, what is called otherwise the commandment, to our practical and workaday lives. Look at Proverbs 19 and verse 16. And this is just one example of how this works. Proverbs 19:16, whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. He who despises his ways will die. Notice that this phrase, the commandment, has no qualifiers. There's no particular, you can just go over that and think, oh, there's some commandment out there that the author thinks is important. But what is the commandment? Well, you have to read this in the context of the Hebrew nation. Everybody knew what the commandment was because God called it the commandment. Back in Deuteronomy, there are some beautiful texts, multiple ones in Deuteronomy that simply call themselves the commandment. Deuteronomy 6:1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. What is the commandment? It's kind of like the Beatitudes. Well, there's lots of different Beatitudes, but when we use the word Beatitudes, everybody knows that we're talking about the Beatitudes of Jesus. In the same way, when we talk about the commandment, there is a core and a heart and a central connecting point for all of God's people at this time. It's what we sometimes call the Great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I command you this day shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children when you sit at home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Love God with everything you are. That's the commandment. Jesus calls it the great commandment. All of the apostles quote it in one way or another. The commandment is the bullseye of our lives, friends. Whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. This is just one simple example. We could go through proverb by proverb and think about how the content of that particular one-liner is built upon and flows out of God's moral law as he is establishing, this is the way I've designed my world to work. The Proverbs function to draw God's people away from our selfish and scatterbrain paths into the stable and godly purposes of the Lord. Do you ever feel scatterbrained? I think some I know I have delusions of grandeur that at least at times I am not scatterbrained. I want to think that I'm orderly and I'm logical. And then I look at my life, then I look at my desk And I realize I am as scatterbrained as they come. And this is the transition into our verse today. And I want you to think about yourself in Proverbs 19 and verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. We want to just break this down today a little bit and look at a few of the other proverbs in this section in light of this verse. Notice first, point one, the plans in our minds are many. Many are the plans in the mind of a man. Think back over your life. Think about the plans that you had when you were a young person. Think about the plans that you had when you were nearing graduation from high school. Your entire life was before you. You were filled with hope and with confidence. Think about the mind, the plans in your mind as you were in college, as you were getting your first job, as you were getting involved with your spouse, as you were having your children. Think about the plans of our minds as disappointment comes. Maybe one of those things that you had hoped would happen didn't happen in your life. Maybe sin came in like a flood and there were real and lasting consequences of your sin. There are many plans in the minds of men. There are many plans that we have that simply do not come to fruition. Many things we would like to do and don't. Many things we would like not to do and do. We, friends, suffer from having no foundations, at least in ourselves. And our minds are just kind of moving around. And oh, how we all long for there to be foundations. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And again, young people, I often address you directly on this matter, but I'm burdened that you are aware that we live in a day where the foundations are shaking. It has not always been that everything is up for grabs in our culture, but that we have departed from the foundation of the Word of God collectively in our nation. And we are wandering further and further into the shifting, sinking sands of human speculation and opinion. We see this in many different ways, in our cultural policies, in our foreign policies, in our fiscal policies. We need to see that many are the plans in the mind of man. Some of you children are drawing near, and either for yourself or maybe attending the parties of others who are involved in commencement. One of these important mile markers along the road of life when you graduate and you're able to stop and everybody, it seems like we always make cakes at parties, and that's a great thing. And, you know, you get some certificate or some honor, and everyone is able to stop and to pause and to look back at the past and remember and now say, and this person has completed this course of study. They have attained unto this particular age or this particular professional responsibility. And now you're commencing the next chapter of life. The same way good books are broken down into chapters, so the story of our lives are broken down into various chapters. And we're all at different points in the story of our lives. But if you stop and you think about all the plans that you had, and you realize how many of those plans simply never come to pass. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh is like grass. And the glory of man is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades. And we're going to get to the second point, but I just want to stop there. And I want us to think about the reality of death as it comes upon us. Not all at once, at least not usually. Sometimes it does. But as it comes upon us slowly, and we begin to realize that, you know what? My life is but a breath. You can't do that. That's two lifetimes. Think about your life. Think about how your life is different than God's life. God's life is eternal. Your life is but a moment. Even now, your body is aging. Your eyes go bad. Your ears go bad. I even was studying recently that the taste buds on your tongue die. Children, you have like thousands of more taste buds than the older folks in the congregation here. Think about what it is that your life is but a breath. And that during that brief period of your life, you run around doing all of these different things, thinking that they will have ultimate meaning and purpose. Thinking that somehow by the exertion of your effort, getting up earlier, staying up later, multitasking, carrying a phone in your pocket, that those things will make your life purposeful and meaningful. And I hope that all of us in this room are discerning enough to see that it's not by the number of the plans in our heads that we attain unto purpose. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. That's the second point this morning. The purpose of the Lord is one. What is the purpose of the Lord? Well, there's a good answer in the catechism. Right up at the beginning of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God, and we see those decrees show up many different places in the Bible. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. That is, the purpose of the Lord is the things that happen. We have all kinds of ideas about what might happen or what should happen or what must never happen. And then our plans are frustrated because God is working all things according to the counsel of His eternal decree. Our confession of faith says this in a very quaint and very memorable way. God hath appointed the elect unto glory. And so He has, by the eternal and most free purpose of His will, foreordained all the means to that end. That is, that God looked at the mass of fallen humanity and He said, these people that for my own good pleasure I am going to save, I am foreordaining them, I'm appointing them to glory. I'm going to take these fallen, weak, helpless human beings, and I'm going to glorify them. I'm going to make them something more than they are right now in the future. And therefore, I'm going to orchestrate and bring together all the means, all the things that are at work in their lives to bring about my purposes for them. Now, this is an interesting thing because at one level, nothing different happens to believers. I mean, wouldn't it be cool if, like, you became a Christian and then you got straight A's in school? That would kind of give you an edge, wouldn't it? If you became a Christian and then all of a sudden you never had a car accident, that would keep you a lot safer. Imagine if God gave you, like, floating shoes so you could speed more quickly through your life. I mean, whatever it is, God doesn't change the rules for His people. We're still fallen human beings living in a fallen world with finite strength, with finite intellectual ability. And God is somehow working all of like the normal things, the relationships with people, the reading and just engaging with the ideas in the world around me. God's working all of those things together for the end of your glory. And ultimately, of His glory. I want to read it again. God hath appointed the elect unto glory, and so he has, by the eternal and most free purpose of his will, foreordained all the means to that end. All the pieces, all the details, all the seeming random things that happen in life, God is bringing all of those things together. The RP testimony says it is God's decree, which by itself completely determines the course of history. It is never the course of history which in any way determines or modifies God's decree. What does this mean? This means that God stands above all the racket. That while the nations, ally themselves against the Lord, against his Messiah, while they rage and clamor and clang and quake, think about the clamoring and quaking that's going on all around us. God stands above all that. And he says, I have set my king to reign. I will maintain my anointed. My son will accomplish everything that I send him to do, and there will be a mighty host gathered together around the throne whose purpose and mission and reason for existence is the glory of my son. And so Jesus, in his humility there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Father, glorify your son in order that your son may glorify you. This leads us to the third point this morning. The purpose of the Lord is one, but, point three, that purpose of the Lord will stand. It's helpful for us to remember that, and this is probably one of the most common mistakes that I see people make when they interpret the Proverbs, is they interpret the Proverbs as promises. And because of the genre, because of the kind of writing that Proverbs is, it's not promises. Okay, and here's the most common one. Parents, I want to encourage you, think this through. How many times do we quote, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Well, I train my children in the way they should go. But remember that proverb is an observation about reality. It's in the realm of statistics, and it's in the realm of probabilities. It's a proverb, not a promise. And so we can't just pull out individual proverbs and make them and absolutize them for every circumstance of life. We need to remember that this verse here itself is not a promise. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. This is not some amazing theological insight. This is Solomon saying, you know what? As I look around, I see that lots of people have lots of ideas and make lots of noise about their ideas, but you know what? Then they're on to something else. And the thing that works through it all and the thing that is accomplished over time is the purpose of the Lord. Friends, are you worried about trying to get God on your side, or are you concerned about getting on God's side? Do you see God's plan and purpose being worked out in human history? Do you see God's purpose in calling a people to himself and giving us a common set of instructions so that we can live soli Deo Gloria? This is God's purpose. This is God's method. Indeed, many of the problems that we have in this world are done in the name of Christ, because the Word of God has been abandoned. Because the people of God have become divided. Because we need His wisdom and discernment. Human purposes will come and go, but the Lord's purpose will stand. Some of you in political rhetoric have heard a phrase recently. It's become a favorite at the national level about people being on the right side of history. Well, you all better stop being all backwards and get on the right side of history. You heard this? Have you seen this? Are you on the right side of history, or are you on the wrong side of history? Friends, the Lord's purpose will stand. The Lord's purpose is the right side of history. The Lord's purpose is the one that will come to be accomplished. I don't know when, I don't know how, but if His people are faithful and receive His word and live according to His wisdom, the eternal divine wisdom of God, we will see His blessings. Proverbs 19:23 is where I'd like to close today. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Notice that that comes just after verse 22. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. Friends, be honest about who God is, about His revelation to you. Be a man, be a woman, be a boy, be a girl who is steadfast in your love, who is faithful in your love for God, your love for neighbor, your love for Christ's church. Live in harmony and in union with Him, and you will be blessed. Let us pray. But Lord our God, how we thank You for Your great love for us. How we thank You for Your purpose. Oh Lord, help us to live according to Your purpose. Oh Lord, how we pray that You would grant us the grace to be salt and light. That Lord, people around us might know that there is a God in heaven and that He has a purpose. And that purpose will stand. Lord, help us to have unified, focused understandings of why we are here in this world. And the Lord, all of the secondary, lesser things might contribute to this great endeavor. Man's primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Lord, help us to break out of our own selfish mindsets. You tell us that each of us should look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And, O Christ, how we thank You for Your example. We thank You that You, as the King of Kings, did not come shooting arrows and fireballs, but that You came to serve. That, Lord, even as Your mission was so precisely timed, that You took time to rest from Your work and to commune with Your Father. Thank You for Your example in the day of rest. Thank You for Your example in Your prayers to the Father, extended prayers a great while before day. Lord, help us to be a people of prayer. Help us to be a people of patience. Help us to be a people of steadfast love. Lord, some of us in our Sabbath school this morning talked about how marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And, oh Lord, thank You that steadfast love is what we're primarily to be displaying. So help us to be steadfast in our love for our spouse, for our children, for our parents. Lord, help us to be the people of God that are knit together with the solid and durable bonds of love. A love that does not seek its own. A love that is patient and kind. That does not boast, that is not proud, that is not rude, that is not easily angered, that keeps no record of wrongs. Lord, help us to have this kind of love that always rejoices, that always hopes, that always perseveres, that never fails. Lord, thank You that Your purpose, the purpose of a loving God, is to bring Your love to bear upon all the lives and hearts and emotions and actions of Your people. But Lord, help us to be a people who not only feel love, but who act in love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.